In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For those of you who have a spirit of generosity, if you could remain after Mass to assist in the taking down of the Christmas decorations, that would be most appreciated. Or, to put it bluntly, if you love Jesus, you'll do it. And this is the reality of the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. In the earliest days before Scripture, the New Testament was put down as it is known. The church existed 100 years before the Bible was fully decided upon, both Old and New Testament. The apostles would catechize the faithful, and they always began by teaching first the baptism of the Lord and last the ascension of our Lord. And the ordinary form of the Roman rite underscores that reality by beginning what is called the time of the year, or unfortunately mislabeled ordinary time, which means ordered time and not ordinary in the sense that most people think. It begins with this, the baptism of the Lord. So technically the last day of the Christmas season in the ordinary form of the calendar, in the beginning of ordinary time. And it begins with the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, the beginning of the work of salvation. And it's part and parcel with the reality of what baptism is, the sacrament that begins it all. But also the sacrament that unfortunately today is most underestimated. When you consider that some Catholics believe that the sacrament of baptism is only a ritual of initiation into the community, the reality that cultural Marxism, which is prevalent in our culture today, came to the Catholic Church in the late 80s and throughout the 90s, where everything became communitarian. And the focus is no longer on the Christ, but on the people. And even the Eucharist itself is seen as something that gives the faithful warm fuzzies, or at least makes them feel like they belong to the group, which is why you have so many who demand they should have a right to receive Holy Communion, even though they live in obstinate sin or aren't even Catholic, because the Blessed Sacrament has been reduced for too many to a symbol of the community. Cultural Marxism, it's part of the errors of Russia that were spread because the requests of Our Lady of Fatima were not met. And cultural Marxism follows the ultimate goal of Marxism to create class warfare. We saw that in the church when women wanted to be ordained and married men wanted to be ordained, and everybody thought that the priests had all the power, and the priests hated themselves for supposedly having this power, and they would make themselves like ordinary men and not live according to the ontological change and the reality of self-sacrifice and spiritual paternity. See what can happen when you misunderstand the sacrament of baptism, when you reduce it to a mere man-made thing. But we see by virtue of this interaction with St. John the Baptist and the Christ, the reality of the profound significance of baptism. Now remember, baptism for the Jews was a rite of purification to prepare for the sacrifice they would offer for atonement for their sins. And so John the Baptist, who, by the way, is the son of a priest and therefore is a priest by definition, a priest and a prophet, he uses baptism as a preparation for the real sacrifice, the Messiah and the work of the Messiah for the salvation of all. Therefore, those who are to be baptized acknowledge their sins. They would come to St. John the Baptist and confess their sins, and then he would give them the baptism as an indication of the ritual purity that was necessary for the preparation of the coming of the Messiah. That's part of why our Advent season has a penitential character, because it's about preparing for the coming of the Messiah at the Feast of the Nativity. Well, now that he is here, by virtue of our chronology of celebrations, we contemplate then the beginning of salvation, which is not simply the reality of the Nativity, but the work of salvation that is our Lord's baptism. So St. John's baptism was merely a ritual, but also a significant one because it indicated the need for repentance. If you don't want to be forgiven for your sins, then you don't seek this baptism. Hence, even though Jesus is his cousin, he does not grow up and he doesn't know our Lord. Remember, at a very young age, younger than most people realize, St. John the Baptist left his mother and father and went to live in the desert to be in total devotion and dedication to God and detached from the world. His whole life, as what the church calls him, the precursor, his whole life is about announcing Christ. So he would know who the Messiah was by virtue of the inside of the Holy Spirit, and he was guaranteed to know it. And it wouldn't simply be the theophany being God manifesting himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that we see in this gospel passage, but it would be that knowledge that the Messiah is here. As soon as he sees the Christ, he recognizes him as the Messiah, the Son of God. And we get to be privy, by virtue of the work of the Holy Spirit, to this private conversation between the precursor and the Messiah. One that only perhaps denizens of heaven would understand. Do you remember that John the Baptist was washed clean of original sin at the visitation, which is why he leaps in the womb? He was born without original sin, but he was conceived in it, whereas Our Lady, the Immaculate Conception, was conceived without original sin. Both of those are contingent upon the actions of Christ himself, which again demonstrates the gravity, the weight of baptism. And so therefore, St. John knows that he should not be baptizing the Messiah, but the Messiah should be baptizing him. And we see in this conversation between the two, Jesus says to him, "Allow it now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." The Greek indicates a kind of, I realize that this is not the way it should be, but tolerate it for the moment, because it will be revealed later on. It is fitting for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And therein lies the key to baptism. It fulfills all righteousness. Why? Because with the original sin of Adam and Eve, the state of original holiness is gone. Every child, whether you want to accept this or not, it's an objective truth. And it's a reality that does not give the warm fuzzies. Since we're a culture that embraces the warm fuzzies, we become less religious. But every child born into this world is born an enemy of God. It is an enemy of God until it is baptized. So think of how cruel it is for parents to delay baptism. Think of how risky it is for parents to delay baptism. For Jesus says you have to be baptized in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus cannot deceive nor be deceived. Children that die that do not have baptism do not get to see the beatific vision. The church doesn't know where she goes, but she knows by the words of Christ that they don't go to heaven. How many parents risk, because of their own carelessness or callousness or their own self-centeredness? Even those parents who will put off baptism so that their boomer grandparents can get there and act like the children belong to them, as though the most important thing is the family gather for the baptism. No, the baptism is the important thing. In days of old, as soon as a baby was born, which is why you have godmothers, the father would take the child immediately to the church, and the church would baptize the child right after it was born, and the godmother would be there to take care of the child because the mother was actually still in bed. That's how important baptism was to the faithful. But to the faithless, baptism is merely, like the Anglicans treat it, merely a ritual celebration for families to gather and take pictures. And so, again, this dynamic of the gravity of it can be seen by the reality that every child is born into enmity with God. St. Paul says it. St. Paul says it in Scripture. St. Paul speaks the words inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot deceive nor be deceived. And so in this regard then, baptism, crucial, crucial. So consider, it fulfills all righteousness. Again, why? Because this is the means by which a child is no longer an enemy of God. Remember, how cute and wonderful you think your child may be, it is an enemy of God until it's baptized. And from that point on then, the child like you has to struggle with concupiscence, selfishness. The reality that pride, self-love is everything. Remember St. Augustine, bishop and doctor of the church, who was also a father. His son died, Adeodatus died when he was 17. He observed the reality that we're very fortunate as parents that God makes your children small, because if your children were big, they would destroy you for what they wanted, when they were infants. But they can't because they're so small. And this is the reality of one who speaks as both a priest and a father. Too many people want to beatify their children and not recognize that the children are concupiscent, even after baptism. Consider then the reality of what it means, all righteousness. First and foremost, it is a powerful moment because Christ is obedient to God the Father. He is going to be baptized because of what God the Father wants. And when he enters into the water, it is pure obedience to God the Father. Hence, God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," because of the reality of his pure obedience. And it's a forecast of the obedience, a demonstration that in his divinity he is God, but in his humanity, as Hebrews tells us, he must learn obedience, because it will be new for him, because he is not in his origins human. He is fully God and fully man, and therefore the man must acquire all of the attributes that are necessary with regards to, say, knowledge, experiential knowledge, and growth, and physical development. But also in his human will, he must do what his divine will ultimately wants by virtue of the fact that he and the Father are one. But in his humanity, he has the free will to do it, and it's in total unity with his divine will, but he still has to do it of his own free will. Therefore, it's demonstrating what he will do on the cross in obedience to God the Father, out of love for God the Father, and that's always hard for warm, fuzzy Catholics to accept. Jesus died on the cross first and foremost out of love for God the Father, not out of love for you. Hard thing to accept in our prideful culture, but it is the truth, because it is God who is offended by the sin of Eve first and then her coaxing Adam into sin. And God is offended by the head of the family choosing to submit to the woman and then committing sin. God is offended, and therefore it is the Son, who is God and man, who makes atonement to God the Father. And then, out of love for us, which is natural only if there's a proper love for God, we are saved by the actions of the Christ, who indeed loved us and wanted us to be saved, but his obedience is not to us, it's to God the Father. And the only way to have recourse, to remedy, to reconciliation with God the Father is through God the Son and through the power and the plan of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all righteousness is fulfilled because in the sacramental life of the church, there is no limit to time because God is not limited by time. Therefore, when Christ enters into baptism, it has its meaning and its power from his crucifixion. But the demonstration of the reality for repentance and forgiveness of sins necessary. Hence, one cannot be an obstinate sinner and want to remain Catholic. One struggles against sin and tries to defeat it by the grace of God, because we cannot defeat it on our own. But its power, the power of baptism, comes from the cross of Christ. All the reality of the sacraments comes from the most blessed sacrament, the Sacred Heart himself. And therefore, our tie to that, our tie to the sacramental life of the church, is everything. And baptism is the beginning. As Christ enters into the tomb in death and is risen after 3 days, every Catholic who is baptized enters into the tomb with Christ. Therefore, every Catholic, whether it be an infant or an adult, dies to himself, and now, as he comes out a new creation by virtue of baptism, lives for Christ. That's right. Our Catholic lives are supposed to be out living for Christ. Not living for ourselves, not living for our spouse, not living for our children, living for Christ. And when we are living for Christ, all those other charities fall into place. Your love for your spouse is ordered. Your love for your children is ordered. But concupiscence is always there, hence we need the constant grace. But consider that reality. To fulfill all righteousness, this must be done. God the Son calls John the Baptist to obedience because God the Son is obedient to God the Father. And therefore, when a Catholic is baptized, he takes vows which are renewed every time you recite the creed. You are submitting to obedience to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so that all righteousness will be fulfilled. And it's not because you and I do it, it's because God has done it. And so baptism is far more important. Washes away original sin. It reconciles us to God. It fills us with sanctifying grace. You cannot barge your way into heaven and believe that you can get to heaven just because you say so, you must have sanctifying grace. And the reason people go to hell is because they die in a state of mortal sin, which means there is no sanctifying grace in the soul, and therefore God has been rejected by that soul. It's not God who is mean when he sends us to hell. It's God who is love when he sends us to hell because we chose it. But baptism opens the door to the graces that allow us to know forgiveness. The sacrament of penance is also tied to that reality. Indeed, every time you come into the church and bless yourself with holy water, it is a renewal of your baptism, an indication of your reality to be purified in preparation for worship, and most assuredly an opportunity for forgiveness of your venial sins if you're truly repentant. So baptism is more than just an initiation into a Marxist community, as some liberal Catholics teach. It's far more profound, far more powerful, because it indeed fulfills all righteousness. Never let baptism be delayed for your children. And if you are going to be a godparent, remember that as a mission to reach out to souls, especially if you know the people baptizing their children aren't going to be so Catholic. What an opportunity God is presenting you to be a godparent so that you can be the Catholic parent, as it were, through baptism to assist them in staying true to the faith even when their parents don't. In other words, baptism is something we live out profoundly and daily, and it indeed fulfills all righteousness, all righteousness. The only way to God the Father is through God the Son and the power of God the Holy Spirit, the sacramental life of the church. No wonder our Lord says the baptism that he will undergo fulfills all righteousness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.